Well, Proverbs 3 is a very long chapter and appears to divide at verse 13, but I wouldn't absolutely say that, because there's a wholeness to this chapter as well. You see, the first 12 verses we saw last time really emphasize heart religion. We saw that, didn't we, as we looked through it. My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. And then there were a series, weren't there, of commands that went out. The idea that we have to imitate God, to trust God, to fear God, to honour God, and then to receive God's correction. And the rest of the chapter seems to be then saying, well, if you live like this, then you will be blessed. But if you don't live like this, you will be cursed. Proverbs is really very much like one thing or the other. And it seems the key verse in terms of understanding this second half of chapter 3, or second portion of chapter 3, is verse 33. Yahweh's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. So the question we have today, and this is about houses as well as individuals, is to say, your house, is your house a house that's blessed by God, or is your house one that is cursed by God? It's as stark as that. That's how it's being put forward. Wisdom and folly, righteousness and wickedness, blessing and curse. And there's another way the chapter divides up as well. If you were to look at verses 13 to 27, you will see that verses 13 to 16 is talking about blessing to men from wisdom. Verses 19 and 20 is talking about the blessing of God in wisdom. And then verse 21 to 27 is talking about the appeal for the son to follow and get that blessing. So there's two good things, and then there's a way to follow. Well, if you then come on to the second part of the chapter, some people would say this is the practical part, but I'm not sure there isn't any practical teaching in the first half. But this time, instead of having good examples, there's the bad example of the man of violence not to follow. And there are two things that the person is urged to do. So if you look at verses 28 to 29, there is things to do positively. And verses 30 and 31, things to avoid. And then it climaxes with this blessing and curse. So, what we're going to do this evening, we're firstly going to look at verses 13 to 27, and we're going to look at the blessings to enjoy, and the second half, the path to curse to avoid. Simple as that. So the blessings to enjoy, and then the path to curse to avoid. So then let's have a look at these blessings. And when you see the word in verse 13, blessed, the first of these three sections, generally blessed is the one who finds wisdom. It's a certain type of the word blessing. You know, in the Psalms, the word blessing is used two ways. We think of a psalm, bless the Lord, O my soul. And we're trying to kind of do something with the blessing. We're kind of doing something, aren't we? We're praising God. There's something that's being done. That's not this word. This word could be translated, O the benefits of the one who finds wisdom. It's the word from Psalm 1. Oh, the benefits of the one who walks in this way. Just look at these, look at the benefits that are mentioned. The wisdom, the one who finds wisdom and gets understanding, the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. It's saying there's something more than the physical. So, for example, you can imagine, I send you out And tomorrow you can shop wherever you want, in Thanet's elite stores, wherever you want to think they are. Sainsbury's, Waitrose, you can go to Sainsbury's finest. You've got money's no object. You can lay your table. It's got the most rich fare on it. It's absolutely amazing. You've spent a lot of money and you can have a thoroughly miserable evening. Why? Do you really want to eat that food by yourself? Well, you might say, well, I'm a bit of a loner. But most people will want people round them, and then they will enjoy it. So money can put food on the table, but it can't put fellowship around it. And this is the relational sense of wisdom. Wisdom is more important than money, more important than silver or gold. And it goes on, verse 15, she's more precious than jewels. Nothing you can desire can compare with her. So his first point here, he's saying, look, the benefits of wisdom are better than all these riches. And then he seems to flip and say, well, actually, you'll get these anyway. Do you remember Solomon was told by God, I'll ask me and you can have anything. And what did Solomon ask for? Wisdom. And what did God then say? Oh, by the way, along with wisdom, I'll also give you long life, wealth, fame, and so on. And that was God's gift. But there's also a way, and this is saying here, that you renounce just going after the money, and you seek wisdom from God, you seek God's way, but actually, you seem to do quite well out of it. Again, if you know Christians, and you think about the lives that they lead, just simply in terms of Christians and marriage, would you rather be someone who is with a Christian committed to lifelong marriage than with an unbeliever who may hop and up and leave? If you looked at the country, and I'm not saying that the Christians can't make a disaster of marriage, they can. But I'm saying on average, you can see Christians doing far better just simply by following the wisdom in the Word of God. And so therefore, it brings, verse 16, long life. Riches and honour. Wisdom says work hard. You're going to do well. The Protestant work ethic is there for a reason. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. One commentator put it this way. The austerities of godliness are better than the pleasures of sin. There's a pleasantness of being a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when we think about peace from last time, peace is not the absence from war. Peace is something much more. It's shalom. It's wholeness. And is not the world seeking that desperately? You've not seen this? We've got mindfulness, we've got yoga, we've got people trying to be whatever they call it, centered, or whatever they call it. They're seeking peace, but their heart is restless, whereas wisdom comes out of relationship with God. That's the context. That was the first 12 verses of this chapter. And so, following this way, look at the benefits. She's a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold her fast are called blessed. How can you say that wisdom is a tree of life when Christians can die early? Because Christians aren't immune from the problems of this world. Well, wisdom is the thing that takes us from thinking about the now to the eternal and brings us to lay hold of the tree of life as we see it in Revelation, the return to eternal life. So we could have just spent the whole evening just unpacking verses 13 and 18. And he's saying, in general, wow, do you not want to pursue wisdom? This is just the general way that things go for those who find wisdom. Oh, the benefits, benefit, 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 if you follow God's way. That's example one. The blessings, the benefits. And then the author says, by the way, let's look at not just generally men in general or followers of God in general. Let's look at God And in verses 19 and 20, he says, let's look at what God has done. And what does it say there? The Lord by wisdom founded the earth, by understanding he established the heavens. And in talking about that, heavens and earth, that's the way that the Bible speaks, that it's a merism. It's saying the heavens and the earth, well, what's there left once you've gone beyond the heavens and the earth? The answer is nothing. It's everything. It's saying that God was wise in every single thing that he did. So you can just think about God's wisdom in laying out mineral deposits and deposits of gas and oil, all these things in the world. He did it wisely for people to discover. You can think about the climate that God has put in the earth. God did it wisely for human habitation. It goes into, in verse 20, he's talking about the water. And we can think about the water cycle, the fact that we have enough food. You may know about the Malthusian crisis idea, the idea that God didn't leave the world, or the world doesn't have enough food. You know, the idea that the food supply goes up like that, but the population goes up like that, and suddenly you hit crisis point and hunger. Have we ever hit it? Answer? No. Why not? Because the Lord, by wisdom, founded the earth. He's founded it perfect for human habitation. He's founded it perfect. And it's only sin that causes problems. And when we look at the stars, Kepler said, we think God's thoughts after him. When we study the sciences, as we should, and get into great detail, we're saying, wow, look at the wisdom that God's put in place. Look at the laws that God's put in place. It's wisdom. It's practical application here that God is doing. So in one sense, the writer's saying, even God needed wisdom. And he did. So he's saying, wow, look at those two things. Look at men's lives. Look at what God did and how he made the world. And if you get a magazine by Anson Genesis or anyone else, they're showing examples of these things. Well, having said those two things, suddenly he's kind of like back into wake-up stage. And he's got those words, verse 21. My son, it's kind of like eyeball to eyeball, right? Okay, I'm now coming to you. I've talked about all people in general. I've talked about what God did. And now, eyeball to eyeball, he says, my son, now, what about you? My son, he says, verse 21, do not lose sight of these. Don't go into the world and not think about how does it go well for people following God's wisdom, and how did it go well for God in wisely making this world? Why would he say, do not lose sight of these? It's because the natural human tendency is to be fixed on the here and now and not to look up and see the big picture. The big trends of human beings, of God making the world. He said, don't get your blinkers on. Don't lose sight of these. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, and they will be life for your soul and an adornment for your neck. Those of you younger, I don't know if you've ever you ever get to go out, and you go out and your mum or your dad says, be careful. Be careful while you're out. That's what the father here is saying. Then you will walk on your way securely and your foot will not stumble. We're walking through the wilderness of this world. Is it going to go right or wrong? Well, don't lose sight of wisdom. That's the application to gain these blessings. But the writer of the Proverbs, isn't he very, very realistic? Look at verse 24. If you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Isn't that very up to date? What has happened over the last couple of years? If you look at any study, anxiety has rocketed. As the government's injected large doses of fear, anxiety's rocketed. And what happens when the mind is anxious? Well, there'll be very few who are not aware of this, if any aware of this, that you wake up at night and you're worried and you think, how come I want to be asleep, but my mind is on and my mind doesn't want to go off. And you can say to yourself, no, I need to be asleep. And then you'll be anxious about sleeping, and then you've got your anxiety is spiraling. And this is the human condition. And what is being said here? If you lie down, you'll not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep will be sweet. Now, we've got to be careful here. What is Proverbs? Is Proverbs absolute promises? Or is it patterns? It's patterns. This is why we've got to be careful with our exegesis. So what he's saying is, if you follow this way, not that things will never go wrong, not that there'll never be times when you're anxious, but the general trend, if you want to say, which way do you want to follow if you want to have a good night's sleep, it's not the way of the world. It's the way of God. But it's a pattern, not a promise. And it's that thought of Peter, isn't it? Peter, who was able to sleep in jail, potentially going to die, because he was confident that God was looking after him. But he's saying, if you want to minimize your anxiety, this is the path that you want to be on. And what is the broader context of that? It's there in verse 25. Do not be afraid of sudden terror or of the ruin of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. So that's the idea of the wicked at the final judgment saying to the hills, fall on us, cover us from the wrath of the Lamb. So the context of this is that the believer doesn't have to fear ultimately. Though the believer, there could be cycles in their life when their sleep will be difficult. He's not exempting them from that, but he's saying ultimately, have they got a clear conscience? Have they got confidence about God looking after them? Verse 26, the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. But let me emphasize this again, that because I don't want to be misunderstood at this point. Anxiety is a real thing and is not a straightforward thing, because our minds are complex. But this is saying not that the Christian will not have any anxiety, not that the Christian will never have sleepless nights, but that the Christian, by following the path of wisdom, will know peace of conscience, will be able to have confidence of the future, even if their mind and their body are working in ways that they don't like, that these are things that they can remind themselves of, and the best remedy for them, from spiritual terms, is to meditate on the Word of God and make sure that their thinking is aligned with the way of God, in the way, like we're learning that verse in the morning, finally, my brothers, whatever is true and noble and so on, think about these things. Now, it's a big area, and I'm sure we could talk more about it, and we'll do on other occasions, but we're just seeing this in the context of Proverbs 3. He's saying, this is the way to live your life. What's the alternative? The way of the world. That's disastrous. Don't go there. But he does go there to show us, don't go the way of curse. We've seen the way of blessing, all the benefits. That's what we want to emulate. But don't go in the way of curse. So how does he say, don't go the way of curse? Well, it's a load of don'ts. You know, some of the people say, I don't like do's and don'ts. Well, there's not many do's here. It's just don'ts. Don'ts, don'ts, don'ts. Why so many don'ts? How big is the way of destruction? Broad. How big is the way of eternal life? Narrow. So he's saying that many people going down the broad way don't do these things. And it's all about treatment of your neighbour initially. So look at that first section. Certainly the ESV that I'm reading has very unhelpfully put a break after verse 27, that break should come before verse 27. So if you look at verse 27, it's talking about doing what the good you need to do to your neighbour. Verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbour, go and come again tomorrow, I will give it, when you have it with you. In other words, if you can do good, do it. How would Paul put it in Romans 13, verse 8? You might have this in your mind already. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. So you can think about this. What does it mean not to withhold good from those from which it was due? Think about this just on a church level for a moment. As people in the Church of Jesus Christ here, do we owe it to each other to love one another, to do good to one another? What does this say? Do not withhold. Do not withhold good from those to whom it's due. And it's due to each other. So when we finish a service, what can we think? We can look around and say, can I do someone good by speaking to them? Sometimes we think, oh, I'll just speak to the person who I most want to talk to. But we need to be thinking, can I do the person good? If I'm talking to someone, can I move conversation onto higher things? If I'm speaking to someone on a marriage level, if I'm speaking as a husband to a husband or a wife to a wife, am I wanting the husbands to be more loving to their wives? The wives to be following the husbands more biblically? If we're talking about our time and our money, are we talking about how we can wisely invest these? Are we being honest about difficulties? We're not kind of coming over as some kind of wonder saint, it's all going fine by me. How can I help you? That's no problems with me. I'm absolutely fine. Are we being legitimately honest and say, no, I do find things hard, but God is good. Are we doing good? You can think about that. If we are all seeking to do good to each other, then what an encouragement church would be. Think about people who speak to you and you're thinking, wow, they've blessed me by speaking to me. And then you can think, how can I be a blessing to others in how I speak to them? There are many other ways when we can think about that phrase, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due. We could have an entire Bible study on that. But there's my example for this evening. But you could maybe think about other things, other ways where we can do good to those to whom it is due. So that's the positive that we should not withhold from our neighbour. But then in verses 29 and 30, the second example regarding the neighbour is about not taking advantage of the neighbour. Do not plan evil against your neighbour who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. Let me just pick up on that second one there. Do not contend with a man for no reason when he has done you no harm. One way we can think about this is ask ourselves this question. How irritable am I? Now, I'm not saying, everyone's probably got their moments of someone being irritable. But, you ask yourself in your relationships, do I tend to get on with people or do I tend to fall out with people? And if you keep falling out with people, the chances are that there's some issue with you. Do not contend with a man for no reason. Again, if you want to have a church unity verse, that'll be a lovely church unity verse. Do not contend with a man for no reason. It doesn't say do not contend with a man. There may be times. Jude says we should contend once for all for the faith delivered to the saints. But we'll contend much more effectively if we only are known, we only contend with a reason. So we want people to contend with a reason. So, because he's got this contrast, isn't that where the world works? Do you not know people who are just like, you don't want to get on the wrong side of me? Do you know people like that? That's how they work. There's this kind of implied malice. You might see them at school. They're just nasty. And you're just kind of tiptoeing around them because you don't want to irritate them because they've got this kind of like hair trigger anger or something that's just manipulative. So these are things to avoid. This is the way of the cursed household. So it's phrased in the negative because we might be tempted to go there, but it implies the positive. And the climax is here in verse 31. We've had two things about the neighbour. Do not withhold the positive and certainly don't do the negative. But the climax, do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways, for the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. Now, are we not at a time when this verse has been amply seen? How many people have you heard say things like this, maybe in the media? Well, Putin, it's good to have a strong leader. I wish we had a strong leader like him who was looking out for his country. How many times have you heard that said or written? And now those people are kind of retreating rapidly and say, well, we didn't quite maybe mean that, or did we actually say that? And I've just forgotten I said that. But there's a sense, isn't there? It's easy to be wise after the event. But he wouldn't say, do not envy a man of violence or choose any of his ways, if people weren't tempted to choose some of his ways. Isn't that the believing tendency? So look at someone who's really getting on, and you say, okay, yeah, no, they're not a great person, but hey, there's one or two good things about them, and isn't it quite good they kind of get things done, and they seem to be doing the right kind of thing, but they're following worldly wisdom. What does it say? Do not envy a man of violence and do not choose any of his ways. And we need to be filtering our thoughts when we're tempted to say, I'd like to have some of these strong, nasty men, at least have some of their stuff. He's saying, no, don't use them as your role model. We've just had 14 verses of role model from verse 13 to 27. Let's go for those role models. Wise men. God, that's our role models, that's where we look. And where does this climax? It says here, the Lord's curse, verse 33, is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Towards the scorners he is scornful, but to the humble he gives favour. The wise will inherit honour, but fools get disgrace. Isn't the scripture full of this? Think about Pharaoh, the house of the wicked. What happened to him? Swept away in the Red Sea. Think about the Tower of Babel. What happened to it? Well, people dispersed. Think about Ahab, doing very well. What happened to his dynasty? Destroyed. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the dwelling of the righteous. Now, these things didn't happen straight away, did they? Pharaoh had a good time for many years. Ahab had a good time for many years. They won't be instant, but in the ultimate analysis, they will be swept away. Because in verse 34, it's to the humble he gives favour. The wise will inherit honour, but fools get disgrace. Isn't that a phrase that puts this later on? The wise inherit honour. Inheritance, isn't it? It's something that you're going to get later, generally. It's put there and saying, hold on. How would Paul put it? Our light afflictions are working for us a far more weighty and eternal weight of glory. Our light afflictions, which are but for a moment, are working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And we're to think of it in those terms. Now, just this week, in fact, just in the last couple of days, there was a man who was sitting by a pool in Thailand in a luxury villa. And that man seemingly had it all. Someone described him as a force of nature in his prime. He had all the talent in the world. He had the women, he had the parties, he had the ongoing fame, and he had the ongoing adulation. Shane Warne, cricketer, 52 years old, suddenly, heart attack, gone. And he was a man, people are saying, he's the greatest spin bowler of all time. What a man. Even when he was still alive, I don't know if people say good things about the dead, but people loved him. They thought he was amazing. And he seemed to have everything he could possibly want, except the Lord Jesus Christ. And there he was, in his prime, still 52, seemed to be enjoying the high life, seemed to have everything a man could possibly want. But what did God say? Verse 33, the Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked. It can be very tempting to envy a man like that, a man with such, if you don't know cricket, he was a man who would play with a smile on his face, a man who had bravado, a man who was an entertainer, who was a showman, he was successful, he was still liked by his opponents who he humiliated on the cricket fields. He had the friends, he had the parties, he just seemed to have everything. And people looked up to him. But, tragically, as far as I know, that there's been no change in that man, that he's died. The Lord's curse is on the house of the wicked. It's this eternal perspective that this section of Proverbs is wanting us to get. It's when we see someone who we think, wow, he's got it all, she's got it all, we're to think, is that life under God's curse or is it under God's blessing? What will they inherit? Will they inherit eternal hell or will they in turn inherit eternal heaven? And which road am I on? Who are my role models and which road of those two paths am I on? And when you are on the narrow way, you will encounter difficulties. Things will go wrong. Wisdom is a general, it's a pattern thing. And there will be things which are very hard. And we need to have verse 35, verse 34 and 35 on our minds. To the scorners he's scornful, but to the humble he gives favour. The wise will inherit honour. We think, wow, I don't deserve an inheritance. Do you deserve an inheritance from God? Who merits the inheritance? It's the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? We inherit things in Christ. And He offers them to us. And the Lord Jesus Christ lived his life by this section of Proverbs. That's how he lived his life. And there's no more glorious life than the Lord Jesus Christ. And what did he say was his command? Follow me. And we're to seek to follow him on this way of wisdom and have in our minds my examples of those who are on or in the house of the righteous. Because the Lord blesses the dwellings of the righteous. May each one of us know by following the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord's blessing on our house and the inheritance that we do not deserve. Amen.